Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Somebody told me this morning, they asked me how I was doing. Said I was a bit nervous, and they told me, they said, they told me, you know, go ahead and don't make eye contact. They said just look at the top of everybody's head, and that feeling of nervousness will subside. And, you know, when you hang around in church enough, you begin to hear a lot of different sayings. And one saying that I've heard from day one, I mean, at this church, from all of our pastors, from missionaries that have come throughout and speak, I always hear this saying that God is in the business of blessing people. And it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. God is in the business of blessing people. But what I've learned is that not all blessings are created equal. Not all blessings come to you through that same path. God has different ways to bless people. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about securing the blessings of God. Not only do I want to point out three ways that the Bible talks about, three different types of blessings that the Bible talks about, I also want to talk to you about how to position yourself to be blessed. It does no good for me to tell you about different types of blessings without telling you how to position yourself and be in that place where God can bless you. So I'm going to have 3 points today. My first point is some blessings are meant for all people. Some blessings are meant for all people. My second point is some blessings are only secured by going after them in faith. Some blessings are only secured by going after them in faith. And my final point is going to be some blessings simply overtake you. They just overtake you. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 27. Some blessings are meant for all people. Genesis 1, 27 reads like this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Here, you kind of get this idea, it sets up this idea that there are some blessings that have already been pre-approved by God. And they've been pre-approved for all mankind to enjoy. God has established certain things in the creation of mankind, and he has made it clear that he wants us to enjoy this life, have prosperity, have good health, and have peace on this earth. So to Adam and Eve, he said, I want you to have dominion over this creation. I want you to rule over it. I want you to subdue it. I want you to enjoy it. He gave us this earth for it to be a blessing. So there are some blessings that are sort of pre-approved by God. Flip over to chapter 2, Genesis 2. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Scroll down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I read this passage so you know that life is a blessing that God gave all people.
Amen.
It clearly says it, that he breathed breath into the nostrils of Adam and he gave life. This is a blessing that's to be enjoyed by saint and sinner alike. Even if today you don't know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, he ought to be glorified for giving you life. You ought to acknowledge him because he alone is the giver of life. He's blessed you to be in this world. He's blessed you to be among the children of men. And we ought to glorify God for that.
Amen.
Paul referred to this type of blessing in Acts 17. We're going to be flipping through the Bible a lot, by the way. Go to Acts 17. As we turn there, I'm going to be reading out of verse 22, but I want to quickly give you some context of what's going on before we read the passage. As Paul ministers in the early days of the church, he goes around preaching the gospel. Typically what he would do is he would go into a city, and when he first got there, he would look at a synagogue, and he would go in there where the Jews were gathering, and he would first minister unto the Jews. But he got to Athens, and he realized that the Greeks in Athens, they were not familiar with who the Lord Jehovah was. Now, there was a synagogue there, and he went there, and he ministered to the Jews there. But Paul realized that if he truly wanted to reach most of the Greek people, he's going to have to go to a place where it wasn't like a solely Jewish establishment, where he's going to go outside of his where he was normally preaching to reach other people. So he had an invitation to go to Mars Hill. Now, Mars Hill is a place where all these philosophers would gather, and they would articulate their thoughts on life and philosophy and religion and law and all these really type of deep topics. And Paul goes there, and look what happens in Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." Now I want to pause here for a minute because I love the fact that Paul teaches us how to witness to a world that who does not know who Jesus is.
Right.
And he does this. And this is a perfect example. He does this when he goes to Mars Hill. These people don't know who God is. And I want to kind of look at his approach real quick before we move on. I want you to know this passage is important because those of us who live in 21st century America, we live in a mission field. You don't have to go to Mexico. You don't have to go to Poland. You simply need to look in your local community and realize that there are people who don't know who Jesus is.
That's right.
Don't believe for one moment that America knows who Jesus is. They're not familiar. Don't think for one moment that the people who vaguely know about the Bible take seriously the gospel message. It's our job to go out there and preach to the lost world, and Paul gives us this perfect example. The first thing you see that Paul does in this example is he compliments the Greek people. Some of us have to get used to complimenting unbelievers. Too many of you, not you, but somebody in your row right now, too many people have a problem with complimenting lost people. But to tell you the truth, if people are going to get to know the love of God in our lives, we have to let them know that they are important to God. You know, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came because he cares about people. You know why God hasn't come back? Because he's long-suffering, hoping that more people are going to get saved, because he cares about people. People matter in the sight of God. If they matter to God, they ought to matter enough to you that you would do the right thing and treat people right. So Paul pays them a compliment. He gets to Athens, and what a lot of us would do, what I've heard out street preaching to some people, right away we want to talk about people's sins. Paul didn't go over there and say, "You all are going to hell. Look at all these idols, look at all these images, that he went there to preach good news. He complimented him. He said, I've walked around your town, and I've noticed that you're very religious. You don't want to offend any deity. So much so that you have actually erected this altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, I've come to tell you who that God is.
Right.
Now think about what Paul's done. Paul didn't alienate them by his attitude. What Paul did was he opened the door with an opportunity to tell them who God is. He had their attention now. So look at what Paul says. He talks to them about God. Now, these are people that may not be familiar with Old Testament scripture, so he basically witnesses to them with what they know, which is creation. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Watch this now. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul lets them know, and Paul lets us know, that God is the giver of life. He's the giver of life. That's why believers ought to be people who value life. It shouldn't matter what people look like. It shouldn't matter where they come from. It shouldn't matter their background or anything like that, because God gave life.
Amen.
And we ought to value that.
Amen.
And whenever you see sinful men and women oppress people and take away that dignity to live a fruitful life, that is not the will of God. But let me qualify that statement by saying we ought not stand for sin either. Sin is sin. And what you need to learn to do is differentiate or separate the sin from the sinner. The reason for that is because you at one time were a sinner. And what got you saved was not the hatred of people, but what got you saved was the love and the mercy of God. So life is a gift. It's a blessing. And we ought to acknowledge that blessing of life. Some blessings are meant to be appreciated by all people, saints and sinners alike. Another example of this, we see Jesus speaking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. It reads like this. It says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's a word for somebody right there. There's someone right now that can go home because you got to work because you've been hating somebody. And God says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now watch what he says here. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. See, as a human race, God simply wants to bless us. Jesus said God makes the sun to shine on everybody. The refreshing rain falls on all people, not just those who are saved. See, it's God's intention that we live in his blessing. Some blessings you don't get because you're righteous. You don't get some blessings because you're saved or because you've done the right thing. Some blessing God bestows upon you just because.
Yeah.
So he gives them all to enjoy. But there are some blessings that you only secure by going after them in faith. There are some blessings you secure because of your pursuit of them in faith. You can read from the beginning of in the Genesis, all through redemptive history, all the way to Revelation. You'll see that some people got blessings because they went after them in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you diligently seek God, he will reward you.
Amen.
He will bless you. Some blessings come because you diligently seek them. So what I want to do is I want to look at some case studies that's going to prove this point. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So here's a man. Think about what's going on here. Here's a man. He's crippled. He was paralyzed. He was unsuccessfully trying to get into the area where Jesus was. And he had four friends. And four friends said, you know what? I'm going to get you over there. They take this paralyzed man. They place him on the bed. Each one of the friends grabs a corner. And they walk this their friend to where Jesus is, only to realize there are so many people that they can't get them close enough to Jesus. But not to be outdone, they said, I got a plan. So somehow, I don't know how they do this, I don't know how tall the builder, they lift this man up and they get him on the roof. I'm going to tell you something. We need some friends like that.
Yeah.
We need some friends like that. We need people that are willing to help us. Right. We need people who are willing to stand with us in our ministry. You don't need fair weather friends that are going to walk with you as long as you can walk. You need some friends that are going to carry you at times when you're struggling. Anybody ever go through a season of depression or a season of despair, a season of physical affliction where you just need somebody to help you? Don't tell me you're my friend and you're not going to help me. I need someone to get in the fire with me and walk through the fire. I don't need you calling me from down the street saying, how are you doing? I need you to get in the fire and carry me through. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times,
right,
and a brother is born for adversity. We need to believe in God to raise up some good friends. So these four friends, they're on top of this roof and they have another problem now. The problem is the roof is separating the paralyzed man from Jesus. But these people, they're determined. So they start taking the bricks off and breaking this roof up. And now just imagine Jesus, he's sitting there, he's preaching some profound truth, and all this dust and debris starting to fall down. Think about that whole picture. And Jesus stops, he looks at this man, and he says, you're healed. He forgave his sins. Why? Because some blessings you only get when you go after them in faith. Look at the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke 8, verse 43. Luke 8, 43. It says, and a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged me and pressed me, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus says, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had to touch him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Let's unwrap this really quick. There's a woman who is sick for 12 years. She spent all of her money trying to find a cure. The only thing that she found was that physicians had no answer for her sickness. So she's growing worse. On top of that, she's broke. To make it even worse, she's a social outcast because of her blood condition. And one day, she hears Jesus is coming to town. She goes down there, she sees Jesus, and she has this thought. And she says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. And she pressed her way through the crowd. And I want to remember, according to the law, she was to be despised. Right? She was to be rejected. But she said, forget the law, I'm going to Jesus. And she makes her way through the crowd. And I want you to think about this. She touches Jesus, and Jesus says, who touched me? Because I felt that that virtue has left out of me. Why is that? Because some blessings you get only by going after them in faith. It was faith that made this woman persistent enough. Let's look at another example. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 21. Okay, it says, Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is a beautiful story. This woman doesn't even bring her child. She simply brings a request to Jesus. And she says, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my child. I want you to remember that this woman is a Canaanite. She's not even a woman of Israel. But she heard enough about Jesus to know that he was full of compassion and that he would bless her. So she said, Lord, have mercy on my child, for she is vexed with the devil. And right off the bat, Jesus decides, I'm going to give this woman two quick tests. The first test was he ignored her. When she asked for help, Jesus acted like he ain't even here. He just kept speaking. Now, some of us would have failed that test. Let's just be honest. Most of us in this room don't like being ignored. But this woman, she passed it. She stood quiet. She waited on the Lord. And when he was finished speaking with his disciples or what have you, she went to him again and she said, excuse me, Lord, can you please have mercy on my child? And she pled her case again. Now here comes the second test. The second test was the insulting part. When he opens his eyes and he trains his attention on her, listen to what he says. He says, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Excuse me? All right. I've been reading a lot of various commentators on this passage. And I want you to know, people are doing a really good job of dressing up this passage. I've read two different types of opinions, right? Some people believe, oh, well, you know, you got to look at the cultural context. And, you know, back then there are haughty Jews who look down on non-Jewish people and refer to them as dogs. Okay. There are some people who say, oh, well, it's just an analogy because the primary blessings were meant for the children of Israel. That's fine. My point to you is this. When you get through it, all this trying to explain is this woman is standing face to face with Jesus and all she hears is dog. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, imagine this. You as a loving parent, your child is vexed with the devil. You're concerned. And he says, dog. For some of us, this would have been it. This would have been it. You would have lost your mind. All the marbles would have been gone right now at this point. But this, I mean, think about this. This is a mother. This is a mother. Fathers would have been upset too, but mother, that's a different type of love and protection. But if you would have gotten mad, and you would have lost your mind, you would have missed your blessing. Some people would rather protect their pride and they miss their blessing.
That's right. Amen.
You know what this woman did? It was brilliant. I don't have any other words to describe it. What she said was this. She said, Jesus, you're right. You shouldn't take the children's bread and give it to God. She didn't dispute this. She wasn't looking at an analogy. She wasn't thinking about cultural implications. She just said, you know, you're right, Jesus. It's not right that you should try and, that you take the children's bread and you give it to dog. But she said, Jesus, have you ever noticed how sloppy children can be? Have you ever noticed how they take for granted the food on the table? How they like to eat and horseplay at the same time, and some of that food falls onto the floor. She said, Jesus, I believe that there is enough healing in the crumbs that fall on the table, that fall off the table onto the floor. Even the dogs get to eat of that. And he looked at her. She passed with flying colors. He said, you got what you came for. You know why? Because she went after them in faith.
Amen.
Some blessings you get only when you go after them in faith. You want to position yourself to be blessed? Try having a little bit of faith.
Amen.
Trust in God. Be faithful. God will reward you when you seek Him diligently. Then there are some blessings that everybody gets. But then there's a third type. There are some blessings that simply overtake. That's weird. There's some blessings that go after you. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 28. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all of these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Listen, the context here that God is speaking to Israel, they're about to go into the land of Canaan. The first generation has already died in the wilderness. The second generation is ready to move forward and to be blessed by God, to see what God has in store for them. And God says, if you carefully follow all that I have commanded of you, I will lift you above all the other nations. But then he doesn't stop at me. That's good enough. That's good enough. But he doesn't stop. He says, my blessings are going to come upon you and overtake you. That's a weird statement. See, because when I read that, overtake gives the idea that I'm walking, I'm focused elsewhere, and something runs up from behind me and jumps me. You get what I'm saying? I never saw it coming, right? I mean, think about this. I never saw it coming, but it doesn't matter because the blessing behind me is walking faster than I'm walking, and it overtakes me. I showed up to tell somebody that there are some blessings God has in mind for you, individually. You can't get these type of blessings by going after them in faith. You can't get this set of blessings just expecting God to bless everybody. There are some blessings you are going to get because you are focused on what God told you to do, and while you are focused on living the way He told you to live, while keeping the attitude He told you to keep, while doing His will, while serving Him, while praising Him, while you're focused on doing the Father's business, there are some blessings that are hiding in the bushes,
amen,
waiting for you to pass by so they can ambush you.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm ready to be ambushed by some blessings. I don't know. I'm about ready for some blessings to sneak up on me. I'm about ready for God to do some unexpected things in my life. I'm ready to look at God and say, God, I didn't even know you were going to do that. There's a blessing there. You don't even know it. You're just walking by. You're singing your song, Amazing Grace, and you get to this appointed place, this appointed time where God has put you in, and you're not thinking about anything else but doing the will of God, and bam! Blessings just coming. Pounce on them. That's what I'm looking for. Let's look at a case study on that. Turn to Exodus 2. We're going to look at the birth of Moses. Exodus 2, verse 1. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of the bulrushes and daubed it with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flag by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of the Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrews' woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." Think about this story. I just want to explain some things to you, right? So think about the context first. The context is that God has been blessing his people tremendously. They've been growing. They've been multiplying. The Pharaoh is trying to oppress them, but every time he oppresses them, God blesses them more. They begin to multiply even more. So the Pharaoh decides, I'm going to put out this decree. What the Pharaoh says is, every male child must die. No exceptions. Every male child will die. So Pharaoh went after the Hebrew men. It's worth making the point that the devil has the same game plan for us today. Listen, this is why we need to raise up some good men. This is why we need to raise up some boys that are after God's own heart.
Amen.
We need to teach them what it means to love God. We need to teach young men what it is to serve God.
That's right.
We need to teach them what it is to take care of our families,
come on,
to love our wife,
right,
to protect our children. Because God, I want you to know, he's calling us right now to repent, to get our lives right so we could be a nation that he can continue to bless. The enemy wants to take out the men of God.
Amen. That's right.
He's still after them. But the mother here, this Levi woman, she has a baby. She tries to hide the baby because she doesn't want the baby to die. So for 3 months, she hides this baby. So it comes to a point, as most of you know, children are loud. They get into things. They sneak around, right? There comes a point in time where she says, I can no longer hide my child. You know, sometimes you get to that point in life where you tried your best to hold on to someone. You tried your best to hold on to something, and you can no longer do it. But I want you to know, for someone who's trying to hold on to a relationship that's slipping away, I'm talking to someone who's trying to hold on to a child where you're trying to help them make sound decisions, and you're working with them and you're reasoning with them, and you're seeing that they're making bad decision after bad decision, and they're slipping away. What do you do when your dreams are slipping away? What do you do when your deepest desires are moving away from you? This passage comes to tell you that even when you get to a place where you can no longer hold on, God is still at work.
Yeah.
I come to tell you that you might have to let go. You might have to let go. But if you have to let go, if you have to release somebody, if you have to release circumstances and situations, don't release them blindly. Don't release them into the world. Release it to God. Release them to God. This woman didn't know that she was practicing faith. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, when they're talking in that hall of faith, by faith, Moses' parents hid Moses for 3 months.
Amen.
See, by faith, she hid Moses. She understood the decree. She understood the penalty. But this, when she lets this baby go, that's not in faith. That's in desperation. That nowhere in the Bible does it say she lets this baby go by faith. She says, I need to let this baby go because if I don't, I don't want to see my baby killed. By releasing this child, she let go of all control. She no longer controlled this situation. Now think about this. She has this fear in the region of the world where she let the baby out in this river. You know, think about the things that could happen. You know, a crocodile could come and take this ark to the surface of the water and eat the child. The ark could overturn. The baby could drown. She doesn't know what's going to happen, but she released them anyway. But see, what she failed to realize was this wasn't just her child. This was God's child.
Amen.
You have to understand it. She didn't know that God was at work. She didn't know she was a woman of purpose. She didn't know that she was a woman of destiny. And I want you to know that if you're here this morning and you have come to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not just anybody. You're a child of God.
Right.
You've been called according to purpose. And I know that evil is growing in this world and is growing exponentially. It's coming into our homes. It's coming into our schools. It is all around us. But I want you to know, just because evil is growing, it does not mean that God's hands are tied. I want you to know there's a promise in Romans 8:28, and this promise is true. God basically says that he can take what is meant for evil and turn it around for good. I need someone to trust God. I need someone to hold on to that promise and trust in God. So you see that there's this evil Pharaoh. He's trying to kill the babies. And the mother, in loving desperation, she takes her child and she puts it onto the river, not knowing what's going to happen. But she has to understand that she was called according to God's purpose. God has an awesome plan for this child. This child cannot die in this season. This child has purpose that he has to fulfill. So I want you to think about this. At this specific point in time, God sends the Pharaoh's daughters down to the river of Egypt. And she's walking down there with her maidservant. She sees this ark, and she tells the maidservants, I want you to go get me that ark. They go and get it. The Pharaoh's daughter opens it up, and she sees a child. She picks up the child, and the baby is crying. And the Bible says that the Pharaoh's daughter, her heart had compassion towards this baby. You may not have thought about this, but there's two things you ought to realize about this. Number one, the first thing the Bible tells us, the other thing is implied. Number one, she knew this baby was a he. She knew this. The Bible states it. What's implied is that she knows the decree of her father. She knows that the Hebrew males are supposed to be killed. But the Bible says she had compassion. Why is that? Because God orchestrated this. I want you to know, God is at work behind the scenes.
Amen.
One of the servants said like this, one of the servants says, do you want me to go and get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you? And the daughter of Pharaoh said, yeah, you know what, that would be a good idea. Tell her that I'll even pay her to nurse this child. Guess who they chose? See, nothing just happens.
That's right.
Nothing just happens. God positioned Moses' own sister to be there so she can go back to her mother and tell her what's just happened. Now picture this scene. Picture this. The daughter goes back to the house and says, she has this look of unbelief on her face. And her mom is worried. The mom doesn't know what's happening. And the mom says, did they find my baby? She goes, yes. Did they kill my baby? She goes, no, mom, they didn't kill him. And the mom goes, oh, that is so great. And she goes, no, mom, it's better than great. You've been ambushed by some blessings, mom. They want to talk to you right now, mom. They want you to nurse Moses, and they're going to pay you to do it. I can guarantee Moses' mom was not expecting that.
Well,
I guarantee you. She gets her baby back for a season to nurse him. The most important time of a baby's life. Think about this. This baby needs to be weaned, right? So she has this baby for like another 2 years. She's imprinting things inside this baby's heart. She's telling this baby, you're not just anybody. You're not just another kid. You're going to be raised by this heathen Pharaoh, but I want you to know you belong to God. She has 2 years to speak truth into this baby, to speak the word of God and God's plan and purpose for his life into this child. She was ambushed by a blessing. I want to tell somebody who's feeling awfully discouraged that you may have to let some things go. Letting go should not be a point of discouragement.
Amen.
It shouldn't. Because when you have to let go, and you know that you're called according to purpose, God knows what he wants to accomplish in your life. He will take whatever it is that you let go of, and he will work it together to fulfill his purpose for your life. You can trust God. You can trust God because when you're about doing his business, he is going to ambush you with blessings. So you have to learn to let go and let God, as one of those other sayings we hear in church all the time. Let go and let God. Position yourself in a place to be blessed. Position yourself in a place of faith. Position yourself in a place of obedience so that God can bless you. If you say yes to God, I promise you, no, the Bible promises you that the Lord will ambush you with blessings.
Amen.